Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
Yeah. So here is my problem as a pastor, is that sometimes I get so caught up in the planning and going ahead and figuring out what we should do that one of the faults that I have, one of the weaknesses that I have, is that I have to remind myself to celebrate. Maybe you are kind of having that personality as well, so that after the event is coming, while an event is happening and wonderful things are happening because of the event, I'm already thinking of the next event. Is that you? I know that I'm not the only one that is like that, but sometimes we get so focused that we don't take the time to stop and celebrate. And this is why it's such an important time to be able as a congregation to look at what God is doing and say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you are doing in our lives and in our hearts. Celebrating is an important thing. Celebration is a biblical thing. It allows us to share success and to rejoice in success. Sometimes if things go well, we say, wow, that's wonderful, that was great, let's go on to the next thing, and it wasn't so bad, and then we dwell on the bad. Sometimes we kind of dwell on, if something doesn't work so well, then we need to look a little more. But I think that many times we don't take the time to say, wow, look what God has done, to celebrate what he has done, to express appreciation, to say thank you, to say, look at all the people who have done so many things. You know, that there is a power in working together. There's something about people joined with God's power corporately going ahead. And the fact that we recognize that there is a diversity of people who have so many different groups and things. There's so many different gifts. Like, I know that there are certain things that I'm good at, and there are certain things that I'm poor at, and the temptation is to work on the poor things so that they become equal with the good things. And then all of a sudden, I'm reminded of the fact that there are other people who are good at the things that I'm bad at. Isn't that true? Everyone is able to use their gifts to glorify God. And this is the church. This is God's idea. The church is God's idea of how we get together and let people know about Jesus. And the other reason that we celebrate is because as a group, we are so busy that sometimes we have the propensity to forget. What is the vision? And we go through all these things. And why are we here? And we're so busy doing all the things that after a while, we kind of forget vision, don't we? Sometimes we have those times. I don't know what leader said it, but one thing that he said was, vision leaks. And that's true, isn't it? There are certain times where you got to kind of sit and say, hey, what are we doing here together? The other thing is this. I believe God likes to celebrate. If you take a look at the Bible as a whole, I know one person who kind of said this, the kingdom of God is a party. God was always celebrating. Take a look at your Bible and all the times where there are festivals where God says, remember this and have joy, have a good time, be encouraged. This is an important thing. This is a godly thing. And so kind of it's the opportunity to celebrate and kind of reinforce why we are here and shed light into our purpose and our vision and explain why we are doing what we are doing, right? Now, Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the Philippians church, and he is speaking from prison. And when I say he's speaking from prison, he is actually speaking from a hole in the ground. And so what he does is near the end, as he's kind of winding up his letter to the church in Philippi, he says this. He says, not I've already attained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to hold on to that which Christ has took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal of winning the prize of which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pretty powerful words. And he's speaking to the church which he founded just a few years back. Now, if you read the book of Acts chapter 16, you'll realize that Paul wasn't even going to go to Philippi. He was on a goal to go somewhere else, and in the middle of the night, he has this vision of a guy from Macedonia saying, come and help us out. So all of a sudden, he switches gears, goes into Philippi, which is the very first European church. The very first European church is Philippi. And he meets up with a girl named Lydia. And she is a seller of purple. She's into textiles, and she was doing quite well for herself. And the first church is in her house. And while he's there, things are happening. People are believing. In one particular instance, there is this person who is demon-possessed who is somehow making profit off of the people because of the gift that she had. And Jesus casts the demon out of this individual and as a result finds himself in jail. Remember the story? Do you guys remember Acts chapter 16, what had happened? While they're in prison, not knowing what's going to happen, what happens is an earthquake happens, and the jailer thinks, I'm dead pretty well. And he says, listen, don't injure yourself. Everyone's here, accounted for. And he comes in, and he says, you remember? He comes in and says, hey, what do I need to know? How do I accept this Jesus? And the famous verse in book of Acts chapter 16 is this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. It's a passage of scripture that many of us hold on to, don't we? And so you know, that soldier, that jailer was probably the first one or one of the first people to read that original letter. That as well as Lydia. And so it's just kind of the smaller congregation that is meeting in a house, and as it is read, things are going on ahead. Later on, in Philippi, if you kind of look through the history, they did build their own church. It had these two big colonnades in it, and it had a roof that looked like a pyramid, and it grew as the community grew, and even if you follow the church over another couple of hundred years, it grew again, and there was a bigger congregation, and they dedicated it to St. Paul when they made their original church. But when they're reading it, there's just a small house full of people. Kind of interesting how we kind of perceive things. And he talks about pressing on. And at the same time, he talks about the fact that what I am doing kind of translates into what happens in eternity. I press on for the goal for which God has called me heavenwards. And he's kind of talking about himself, but at the same time, he's talking about everybody. And he's just talking about himself individually, but he's talking about everybody together, corporately. And so it's interesting to see what is happening because Paul, when he started his ministry, the church had changed. Paul was continually recalibrating to reach the people according to the time and the situations that were changing. He said, basically, you have to endure and you have to embrace the situation, but you're continually engaging a world and people who need to know Jesus. And you know what? We know that. Because as a church, we have had to recalibrate, haven't we? A number of times we have recalibrated as a congregation because there's a new generation and this world is just rapidly changing. You know, things have been rapidly changing before a pandemic hit us. And during a pandemic, it changed even more. And even now, as we take a look at the generation, like we have kids that are growing up who never knew life without a cell phone. That has been their life. They've had this little computer in their hand since day one. And the way that we reached the generation before, it is very hard to use the same things that we did to reach them now. Things have changed hugely in the way we did. And it's not just technology that we've changed. We change as we get older. I remember when I first was the pastor here, I had three young kids and I had a whole bunch of youth that were always at my house. And it was just like party central at my house and wonderful things happening, taking place and great time that I had. And as I come back 25 years later, I had one who came with me, and she was a city slicker. And she said, well, listen, I need to go to the big city, Mom and Dad. I'm out of here. And so she did. And all of a sudden, we are like empty nesters. And all of a sudden, my wife and I had to realize that we had to recalibrate. We really did. We needed to learn how to live life again. And it's not just the stages that we go through in life, but life change. Our health changes. Our society changes. You know, sometimes events force us to change. Even times when we are kind of needing recharging and technology, all these things, but we still have the same message. But as our communities change, we seek to do everything that we possibly can. And some of the gimmicks and the old methods are no longer effective, and I'm not too sure if they ever were. But we live in a manner that truly conveys to people that we love Christ. I believe that God moves. I believe that the greatest form of evangelism for this community is this: authenticity. To be authentic. Authentically loving people and authentically loving each other and creating an authentic community and being authentically involved to truly care for people. So then when we talk about a church in our community, for our community, that's exactly what we mean, because if we're not authentic, we are hollow. Just like anybody else, offering whatever they can. And that's why Paul, when he talks about what he does, pressing on for the heavenly calling, is the realization that everything we do will be applied 1,000 years after we died. In the strategy for winning our neighbors and the strategy for winning people is simple. It is the Great Commission. Go out and tell people about Jesus. And it's the Great Commandment. Love people. Because if you can actually go and love people, then God begins to do something in their lives. And if Paul is talking individually and he's talking corporately, I had to ask myself this question. What do I do? And let me ask you, what do you do to win your next door neighbor? Well, first thing I would do is I would be praying for them, and I would be praying that God would open the door, and I build a relationship with them, and I express kindness to them, and I demonstrate love to them, and I live out my love for them. And when the opportunity comes, I tell them where that love comes from at the right time. And so I ask myself, as a church, should we not be operating in the same manner? That the way I operate as an individual is often the same way that I operate as a church. As a church, if we just create activities that prove to our community that we love them, and if we continue communities that prove that we love each other, I believe that God is able to do something at a deeper level. I've kind of put it this way. The first thing that you do is the first thing that's supposed to be on there is to show that's my error. That's why you need to proofread your things. To show. To purposely let people know that you love them by your actions, by what you do, to authentically show them the love of God. And then from there, you be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, as it says in Peter 3:15. And then from there, you shine. You know the thing about shining is? Like, you can try to shine, but all you do as a star is you reflect the light from the sun. And the aspect of shining is the part that really we have no control over. That's why it says in Philippians, shine as lights in a darkened world. And Jesus says, let your light shine before men so that what? They will see your good works and they'll glorify God. And that's the process, to be the light. That's what we've kind of been saying over the last couple of years, to be the light, to be the love, to be the length, to be the life. It's not just a gimmick. That is who we are as Christian individuals. We have the light in us. How do we reflect it to minister to a lost and dying world? It's simple, but it reaches the complex world. Because in all the things that have happened over the last little while, of all the stuff that we've had to deal with over this last 10 years, what this world is looking for is something real, is something authentic. And we have to ask ourselves, that's the challenge for us today. Are we authentic? Are we practicing the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to show, to share, and to shine? So as we look ahead, that's the plan, to create avenues to reach and love people, to create avenues to reach and love each other. as our core value has always been as a church, we are a multi-generational church that has been part of us, a part of our DNA right from the beginning. Everybody matters. Whether you're senior or whether you're in the nursery, you matter to God. We are quickly becoming a multi-cultural congregation. That's a great thing for God to be able to move in. And I believe every church has to be multifaceted as well. And so that's kind of the idea. That's the idea going ahead, to continue to do that. And my hope is that we will improve. And that my hope is that there will be other avenues where we can authentically love our community, because it makes a difference. Because sometimes we look for the big bang, don't we? Well, this is going to happen. There's going to be a huge revival. Thousands of people are going to get saved. And I live for those events. I certainly want those things to happen. But if you take a look at Scripture, Jesus says this: Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's kind of like yeast. It's a little small thing. You don't even recognize it. And somehow God makes it grow. Like last week, we announced the passing of Art Lennis, and as I was considering and looking at it, I thought of the impact that that family has had upon us as a congregation. And I was lucky enough that when I first got here about 6 years ago, that Marg Lennis was still in the hospital, and she soon passed away. I'd only been here a few months, and she had passed away. But I remember being able to visit her in the hospital and said, "Hey, Marg, do you remember me?" She says, "Remember you?" She said, "I taught your kids in the nursery." And as I was leaving, that impacted me. Here is a lady who could have sat every Sunday morning in church and enjoyed the service, enjoyed the worship, had a good feeding of the Word of God as it was preached. But she said, "You know what I do want to do? I want to pour into people. So I'm going to sacrifice a Sunday to be able to somehow pour into the life of people. And my kids are better today as a result of her ministry." Was there an explosion? No. There was a mustard seed that was somehow planted to reach into the lives of people, and God causes that to grow. And I'll tell you something. What we are doing will impact our community 30 years down the road. Because when you act out in practical and real love, it creates an opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in the hearts and the lives of people. It's interesting to see how it happens, how people sacrifice and how people kind of just do small things and we don't think anything of it, but somehow we realize that God has somehow done something big through it. And I think of people like Flo Johnson. I think of people like Mona Franklin, Ron and May Ashby, Frank and Dorothy Beswitherick, Hazel Plant, Harry and Mabel Burton. Some of the people that the children are in the congregation that laid down their lives and did those simple acts of goodness and kindness, sacrificed a Sunday, sacrificed whatever they did for ministry to plant seeds so that the presence of God would be maintained in this church. And we stand on their shoulders. And in 30 years, there will be a congregation. If we continue to authentically love people, if we just make it about loving Jesus and loving each other and allowing the Spirit of God to move through those instances, in 30 years, we will see the harvest. And we'll see it now as well. We'll see God move in the meantime, just like the Philippine church. You know, all of a sudden, there's this miracle that happens. A person is delivered. Someone gets saved. A jailer all of a sudden miraculously comes to the Lord. And Paul speaks to this small little church, which later becomes a big church, and God is able to move through the little things that take place, the authentic things that take place. Amen? So are you ready to press on for the goal that has us, which takes us to heaven and beyond to minister to people? Amen? So what we want is, as we wind things up, I've asked Jim Nevin to pray over our elders and to pray over our staff. And so I'm going to ask that the elders and the staff, if they could come and meet at the front. But in the meantime, while that's happening, what we have is we have a special video kind of commemorating what has happened over the last year. And we wanted to kind of show what happens in youth and what happens in children and what happens perhaps not on a Sunday. And Logan had to take like 4,000 pictures and condense it into a 4.5-minute video. So I'm hoping that you will enjoy it, and it's our way of saying thank you and just to encourage us to celebrate the great things that God has done.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.